Good morning. What a beautiful day that the Lord has made. Today, we continue with our exploration of God's Word from the book of 2 Peter. And in this text, Peter persuasively tells us why we should trust the authenticity of the gospel and why the Bible is so unique. The title of our message this morning is Reality or Myth. Our text this morning is derived from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And this is how the NIV reads. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit come and fill this place with your presence. Speak your words to us and only your words. Amen. A few years ago, I was traveling on British Airways from Chicago, London, Heathrow, on my way to Nairobi, Kenya. And on my right sat an older woman who kept her cool but looked a little bit uneasy. I made eye contact with the woman and just nodded and continued to mind my business of enjoying the 8-hour flight. 3 hours or so into the flight, the lady got more curious and wanted to know the content of a book I was reading. It was Paul Johnson's book, The Intellectuals. It was then that she said to me out of the blue, "I am an atheist." I firmly responded, "For the sake of theological arguments, for one to say they are an atheist is first of all to acknowledge the existence of God. Otherwise, how can one deny that which does not exist? God must be, therefore, in order for one to deny his existence. Don't you agree?" I asked. All she said was, After a few moments of thought, she asked yet again, "Do you believe in the Bible?" I strongly replied, "Yes, I do." Then she asked politely, "How do you know if it's true?" I said, "Because it originates from God." Then she said, "Yeah? Take Jonah and the well, for instance. Do you really believe that?" I affirmatively responded, "Yes, I do, and I'm glad you're familiar with the Bible." Seeming unsatisfied with my response, she asked yet again, "How do you explain a well swallowing a whole person and later spitting him out?" Being careful I don't pick up a theological fight at 37,000 feet above the ground, I said, "I cannot explain that. But I guess I'll have to ask Jonah when I get to heaven." She said yet again, "What if Jonah is not even in heaven?" I carefully responded, "Then you can ask him." Well, she just smiled, and then we started talking about the migration of the wilder beasts from the Masai Mara Game Reserve to the Serengeti in Tanzania. In these later days, it seems like everyone has an opinion about the Bible. Some say that the Bible is just but a myth. Stories that have been put together to simply meet the needs of the weak-minded men and women. While others say that the book is God's breath and it is the hope of a hopeless world and a desperate world. My question to us this morning as a church is this. What is the Bible to you? Do you see it as a guide and compass? Why do you believe what you believe? I think this is a crucial question that we must all answer. The false teachers that are described by Peter in this passage were skillful in concocting cunningly devised fables. That would create myths and tales to get people to follow them. Their motive was not spread the gospel, but making a name for themselves. Their main goal was to amass wealth, power, and prestige. On the contrary, Apostle Paul argues that his ministry was authentic and driven from his experiential relationship with Christ. In the beginning of this chapter, Peter establishes his credibility as an apostle, as a messenger of Jesus, and as an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. He argued that the Jewish and the Gentile Christians had received the same precious faith, and they had been saved the same way. And they had been given the Holy Spirit to guide them into godliness. And here in verses 16, the apostle writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." He, meaning Jesus, received power and glory from God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Now, let's reflect for a moment of all that Peter is saying with his own eyes. He had seen many miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. He heard firsthand the powerful teachings of his master. Peter was no stranger to the miracles of Jesus. He saw Jesus put back together an ear that Peter had chopped off. He also saw the empty tomb. Even greater than that, he was a firsthand witness to the resurrected Christ. And soon afterwards, he also watches him as he is risen from the dead and as he ascends to heaven. All these amazing facts, together with the transfiguration of Jesus, are strong testimony and prove that Peter's ministry was real and his words had prophetic and apostolic significance. Peter was given a glimpse that no human eye had ever seen. He therefore writes, "I was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus." The apostle wants us to know that he was not relaying secondhand information to us, or as he calls it, a concocted story like these false teachers do. Peter is telling us that we can be confident in believing that his ministry was credible and was anointed by no other than Jesus himself. His words to us are therefore authentic, reliable, and they can be trusted. Think about this for a moment. Even though Peter had experienced all these many amazing things, he says, we have something more certain than any experience of a man. Here, Peter ranks scripture over experience, contrary to what these false teachers do. False teachers combine experience with scripture, and often they do value experience and tradition over scripture. But not so with Peter. Peter says that God's word is more reliable than first-hand experience of the apostles themselves. Isn't that something? Paul, writing to his protege in 2 Timothy 3:16, says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul was warning Timothy about the false prophets of his day. The false teachers never preach about the power in the blood of Jesus and that we are saved by grace alone through faith. The false teachers preach that we must do this and that in order to attain God's mercy. We must do and perform in order to see God. Works-based salvation. Peter says, this kind of work-based salvation is not found in Scripture, but we are saved purely by the grace of God through faith, and after that comes the good works, as we have seen. Those that refuse to preach the whole counsel of the Bible are not from God, are not called of God, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Peter tells us not only do we need to hear the message, but we are to heed it. In verse 19, he writes, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. You will do well to pay attention to it. Now, remember our context. Peter is about to go into a deeper teaching about false teachers. And in this text, he warns us that because we are going to encounter false teachers, we must pay careful attention to the scriptures. Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to the word because it's a light that shines in the darkness of false gospel. Psalm 119 verses 105 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is our telescope and our lens that enables us to see and evaluate false doctrine. Peter writes in verses 20 that, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The scripture is not the product of human effort, but rather scriptures were penned down by about 40 authors who did not write their own thoughts, for they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. The Spirit guided their thoughts and their writings. Think about that for a moment. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and the best-selling book every year. Since 1815, we believe there have been over 5 billion Bibles printed in over 2,150 languages, including Swahili. No other Bible or other book has ever come close to this kind of sales of the Bible. Is the Bible a myth or reality? Peter answers that question in verse 20. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is important to note that this book carries the endorsement of Jesus himself. Jesus not only recommended the Bible as his words, but also his lifestyle proved that. When he was tempted, he fought Satan by quoting Scripture. When he suffered, he quoted Scripture. Jesus also said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill it. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." The unity of the Bible confirms how real our Bible is. There are about 40 different authors who write or wrote the 66 books of the Bible over a period of 1,500 years using three different languages of the day: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And one day I'll tell you why they wrote in Greek. It is clear from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible unfolds as one story that answers all the important questions of life. What is the meaning of life? Is answered right here. Why am I here? It's answered right here. What is morally right and wrong? And who determines what's moral and what's objective? It's answered right here. What is truth? Why is there so much evil in the world? Is there life after death? All these questions find their answers in the Bible. 40 different authors over 1,500 years, and all these authors in agreement. The Bible is not just another book. Archaeologists today continue to unearth reliable evidence of the people and the places and the cultures that are described in the Scriptures. For example, the Pilate dedication stone, which was found in 1961 in Caesarea, bears the inscription of Pontius Pilate. The Nabonidus cylinder, which dates back to 500 BC, references a king named Belshazzar. And King Nabonidus, who was the father of Belshazzar, writes, and I quote, "As for me, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, save me from sinning against your great Godhead and grant me a present, a lifelong of days. As for Belshazzar, the eldest son, my offspring, is still reverence for your great Godhead in his heart. And may he not commit any cultic mistake. May he be sated with a life of plenitude." The Bible is not a myth. Then we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in 1947, dating back to 450 BC. These are probably the oldest known manuscripts we have of this Bible. 38 of the 39 books of the Bible have been found. There are over 5,300 manuscripts of the New Testament and another 800 partial manuscripts that go back within a century of the original writings, in comparison to only 5 manuscripts from Aristotle, who lived much later in our day. We can therefore conclude with confidence and scientific accuracy that the Bible cannot be a myth, but reality of God's word to us. The science of textual criticism proves that to us. The Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible says that the earth is a sphere in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 22. This was not discovered until the 15th century. Job 26, verses 27 says that the earth is suspended in space. Sir Isaac Newton discovered this fact only in 1687. And the book of Genesis says that the stars are what? Innumerable. The New Testament and the Old Testament are the fulfilled prophecies, and other fulfilled prophecies confirm the accuracy of the Bible. You think this could be a myth? There are over 3,500 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, all of which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Some of these prophecies go back 1,000 years before his birth. Isaiah 11:1 states that Jesus would be born in the family of Jesse. And Micah 5:2 writes that 700 years before Jesus is born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. The Bible is not a myth because it has the power to change lives. Hebrews 4:12 reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If you have been changed by the gospel, then you are an example of what I'm talking about here. The Bible is not a myth or just another book. If we were in court and had to present, or I had just presented these facts, this is the place where I say, "My Lord, allow me to call Steve or Ken to take the stand." This is the place I would call you or him or her, and all of you would come up and give testimony of how the Bible has brought conviction in your life and how Christ has changed your life. I came across an amazing quote dated October 4 of 1982, in which the U.S. Congress declared the Bible as the Word of God. Here is part of the text, and I quote, "The President is authorized and requested to designate 1983 as a national year of the Bible in recognition of both the formative influence the Bible has been on our nation and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures." End of quote. Sadly, this has been erased for Congress and our postmodern culture of liberalism and existentialism, pragmatism, relativism, amongst other isms, have taken place. Malcolm Muggeridge, writing about this spiritual bankruptcy, states, "In the beginning was the lie, and the lie was made news and dwelt among us, graceless and false." End of quote. Listen to Arthur Gitterman writing in his poem, "Our New Religion." "First, dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless. Carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless. Telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon, oranges were seedless, and parting green was weedless. The college boy was heartless, the proper diet fatless. New motor roads are dustless, the latest steel is rustless, and tennis courts are sodless. Our new religion, godless." To give you a picture of how this age of godlessness has become, listen to this quote from an interview with Nicholas Kristof, published in New York Times, where Serene Jones, president of Union Theological Seminary, a school founded in infallible Word of God, said, and I quote, "I find the virgin birth a bizarre claim. Asked what happens when people die, Jones responded, 'I don't know. There may be something there, there may be nothing. My faith is not tied to some divine promise about the afterlife. God is beyond our knowing. I don't worship an all-powerful, all-controlling, omnipotent being. End of quote. Those are the words of a president of a theological seminary today. You go figure that one out. Is the Bible a myth or reality to you? I fear the last words of the book of Judges sums up the shift in our society to do, where the truth has been trampled under our feet and their ears, our ears, seem to be plugged with itchy wax. Listen to Judges 21:25. Everyone did what was right in his own ears or eyes. My right, my truth, my choice, my body, my mind, my belief. If you believe the Bible is nothing more than made-up stories, then stories made up by a bunch of people, then you can surely sit in judgment of it. On the other hand, if we confidently believe that the Bible comes from God, then we must bow in submission to its authority. As I conclude, we've seen that the Bible was written over 1,500 years in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and on three continents. And it was written over 40 different authors from all walks of life. There is no other book like the Bible in its composition. It stands alone, and it is unique in its survival. In 303 AD, Emperor Diocletian issued an edict to kill and destroy all Christians and their Bibles. The persecution that followed as a result of this edict was one of the most brutal in Roman history. And towards its end, Diocletian ordered a monument be erected, and on it had this words inscribed, I quote, "The name Christian is extinguished," end of quote. However, 25 years later, he was dead, and his successor, Emperor Constantine, legalized Christianity and ordered 50 Bibles prepared at the expense of the government. The Bible is unique in its survival. And in 1776, Voltaire, the French philosopher, announced that, I quote, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth. Man, wasn't he wrong? Yet 100 years later, his house and printing press were being used to print and to store Bibles by Geneva Bible Society. Here's the irony. At a public auction held 100 years to the day of Voltaire's prediction, the first edition of his work sold for 11 cents. And on the same day, a copy of the Bible, a manuscript, was purchased for over $500,000. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its own origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Apostle Peter writes, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever." Bernard Rom writes, "A thousand times over, the death bell of the Bible has been sounded and the funeral procession has been formed. The inscription cut on the tombstone and committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put." H.L. Austin writes, "If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it a long time ago. Emperors and popes and kings and priests and princesses and rulers have tried their hand at it. They die and the book still lives on." Matthew 24:25 writes, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The Bible is without a doubt the most influential book that the world has ever seen. It has set many pens and brushes in motion, and we can even agree that the Bible has influenced great musicians like Leonardo da Vinci, or artists, Michelangelo, and great musicians like Bach, Handel, and Beethoven. The Bible has influenced governments and philosophy and judicial systems for hundreds of years. In fact, the Bible is the foundation of the Judicial Code of the United States of America and its Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Harold Fish, professor at Berlin University, writes, "The Bible has permanently permeated the literature of the Western world to a degree that cannot be measured. More than any other single body of writing, it has provided writers from the Middle Ages on with a store of symbols, ideas, ways of perceiving reality." Historian Philip Schaff describes the uniqueness of the Bible and our Savior in this manner, and I quote, "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things of human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, discussions, and learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than all army of great men of ancient and modern times." Kenneth Woodward, pointing out in New York, a Newsweek magazine of March of 1999, writes that even after 2,000 years, the centuries themselves are measured from the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, let me close with this. The Bible has influenced many of greatest history's people. Abraham Lincoln writes, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given the humankind." George Washington writes, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without Bible, without God and the Bible." Napoleon writes, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with power that conquers all that oppose it." Patrick Henry writes, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been written or printed before." Charles Dickens writes, "The New Testament is the best book that ever was and will ever be known in the world." Benjamin Franklin writes, "A Bible in every home is the principal support of virtue, morality, and civil liberty." And Woodrow Wilson writes, "When you have read the Bible, you will know it is God's word, because you will have found in it the key to your own happiness and your own duty. A man has deprived himself of the best there is in the world when he has deprived himself of this knowledge of the Bible." And finally, Ronald Reagan writes, "I have found the Bible to contain an answer to just about everything and every problem that confronts us. And I wonder sometimes why we don't recognize that the one book that could solve all problems is the Bible." What is your opinion of the Bible? Is the Bible a myth to you, or is it a reality? What does this mean for us today? This week, as you interact with the Bible, as you do your devotions, open your Bible and see how sacred it is. It has survived any human being since the beginning that has tried to destroy it. Even as the culture tends to say, "Oh, the Bible is this or that," do not fret. Do not fear. You belong to God, and you have been given a word that is so true and so faithful. You are a child of God, and you have a letter from God himself. Isn't that amazing? What is your opinion of the Bible? Is it a myth or is it reality to you? "For we did not cleverly follow devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. We also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable." That's what Peter says. and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by prophets' own understanding or interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human mind or human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you are here today and you've never encountered this Jesus, this power of the gospel, today is a day of salvation. His arms are wide open and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to Jesus and start this journey of faith. And now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.